Just as I delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, I brought them out with a strong hand. I took care of them. I led them. In the same way, I will bring deliverance to you.
God has revealed Himself in one grand book called the Bible. Have you ever wondered what the Bible is really all about? It consists of 66 individual books written by over 40 authors. Each of the books has a specific time and a context, which explains its purpose and meaning. Beyond that, each book gives us timeless principles to help us govern our lives and please God. And still further beyond all that, each book moves us forward in the drama of redemption, the coming of Christ, and the consummation of history. Join us as we walk step by step, book by book, understanding the settings, being challenged by the truth principles, and being amazed by the unfolding drama of God's redemptive plan.
Turning to the book of Exodus, chapter 1. And now is a good time to talk about this book for just a second and say a couple of things about the book. When we turn to the book of Exodus in verse 1, it says, "Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt, each man and his household, with Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Jacob was already in Egypt." That's the beginning of the story of the book of Exodus. You have these people, these families, which are rather loosely tied together. They seem like they're a bunch of ragtag individuals, not very close to God. And over the few years or the years that they're in Egypt, God is going to turn these people into a powerful nation of over 2 million people. And so that will be our study for tonight. But the first thing I would like to highlight in terms of studying the book of Exodus is this, that the book of Exodus is really one chapter in the book we call the Pentateuch, or the five books of Moses. So I'll just abbreviate that. Genesis is about, anybody remember? It's about beginnings. B-E-G-I-N-N-I-N-G-S. Beginnings. So we said it's the beginning of everything. Every doctrine you ever wanted to know about has its roots in Genesis. The doctrine of sin, salvation, the last days, the coming of Christ, the beginning of God's chosen people, the beginning of redemption. And the key verse for the book of Genesis was Genesis 3:15, where God promised that He would send a deliverer. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between her seed and thy seed, and he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And so when the promise of the blessing was given, it was a curse to the serpent. Okay, the book of Exodus, therefore, is a book of deliverance. The reason I'm spelling these out is because if you're reading a book, I like to start at the back of the book. I know that's not always that good, but it sure doesn't pay to start in chapter 2. And so when we study about the Pentateuch as a whole, there are five books, and so right in the section there is that. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus is about worship. So next Wednesday, if the Lord doesn't come and the crick don't rise, we'll talk about that. Numbers is about failure or wanderings in the wilderness. And then you have the book of Deuteronomy, which is about the second giving of the law, or the covenant is repeated, something like that. So restating everything that God promised to do. So in Exodus, the book that we're going to study, we're going to talk about God's redemption tonight. And with that, I want to stop and pray and ask that the Lord would bless our time. All right, Father God, we do thank you tonight for your goodness to us. We thank you that as we take just a few moments and look through this second chapter in the first section of the Scriptures, the book of Exodus, that we would be challenged to be reminded again that you are a holy God and a gracious God. And in the midst of every way in which Israel failed and seemed like they could just not get it right, that you returned and you offered grace and you proclaimed your strength and your sufficiency for all of their needs. You proclaimed your graciousness. And Lord, that is a message that we need to hear too. We ask these things, Lord, and we pray for your power tonight in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. All right. So welcome to the book of Exodus. In 10 minutes or less, around there, we will get our overview of this great book. When we talk about the book of Exodus, the main word that ought to be understood is the word redemption or deliverance. Redemption or deliverance. And Exodus is so good as a book, and the idea of what God does that. All the way through the Old Testament, whenever God wants to show up and tell some people, it's going to be okay, I'm going to take care of you, I'm big enough to handle your problems, what does he look back to? Just as I delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, I brought them out with a strong hand, I took care of them, I led them, in the same way, I will bring deliverance to you. And so in the New Testament, when we look back and we want to see that, or we want to be challenged to remember that Christ redeems us, the picture of that redemption is what God did for the children of Israel back in the Old Testament. So if you go to like the 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, don't you know that you've been bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your bodies and in your spirits, which are his. And he talks about the picture of being redeemed from the marketplace of sin or redeemed from slavery. So here's the point. Just as God delivered Israel from all of her slaveries, her sin, and her national slavery with Egypt, so the Lord can deliver you. Now, talking about when this book was written, we know that it was written by Moses. It says so in Exodus chapter 17. That's not true with the book of Genesis. Genesis doesn't have any signature necessarily. But there are a few places in Exodus that tell us that he wrote it. We know that the Exodus occurred in the year 1445 or 1446. And we know that pretty clearly from one verse. So this is just something to throw out for you. In 1 Kings chapter 6, we are told that Solomon built his temple exactly 480 years after Israel left Egypt. So, you know, you can date it all the way back. And we know exactly what year he built the temple, so we know what year the Exodus was. As we look at this book, I want to talk about it, the theme of redemption from two perspectives. And I'm going to say the birth of a nation and then secondly, I'm going to talk about the birth of a nation, but a people of God. Because there's a difference. Here's how the story breaks down. Chapters 1 all the way down through chapter 18 deals with God's bringing Israel out of Egypt. And then chapter 19 all the way to chapter 40 deals with what God does with this group of people that he delivered. What do I do with them? Now that I've got them, you know, you go to the market and you buy some cattle and you wonder, well, you know, what do I do with them? The guy brings them home. And then you go through the process of putting things together. That's exactly what happens. The book of Exodus starts in chapter 1 with a crisis. The crisis is the fact that all of these years, Israel is in Egypt, and a new Pharaoh, Pharaoh's not his first name, by the way. Pharaoh is a title like king, so a lot of different people had the name Pharaoh, just like we would use the term president. A new Pharaoh rose up who did not know Joseph, really didn't care about him or who he was, and so he began to oppress the children of Israel, causing them to labor, putting them under great burdens. And the more that they were oppressed, the more that the children of Israel grew. They were blessed by God. And what the Pharaoh realized is we're starting to become outnumbered. This group of people is getting so strong. They clearly are blessed by the hand of God, that we better start killing the young boys. It's the story that you all learned a long time ago. And so as they make their plans and they begin destroying the boys, there are two Egyptian nurses who defy the Pharaoh, and they actually tell a lie. It's interesting how often in the Scriptures someone tries to do good, does something good, but they lie in the process. Here's what they say. Every time we go to deliver the Israelite ladies, you know, be the nursemaid, or the midwife, I should say, as we're showing up, they already give birth. That may have been true, that they were more lively, but they really lie because they don't want to kill the Israelite boys, and the Lord still blesses them. It's a neat thing that it says in chapter 1, it says, and the Lord built them all houses. In other words, He gave them a family. He blessed them with children and probably even things beyond children because of their faithfulness. Chapter 2 in the book is about a deliverer. The deliverer is the man whose name is Moses. It says when his parents saw that he was a lovely child, they decided that they couldn't kill him. And if you're a mom, what mom would ever have a child be born that wouldn't be a lovely child? Sarah Palin, in her first, did you all catch that, when she gave her first speech at the convention, she talked about having a perfectly lovely little boy. Handicapped in our understanding, but still perfectly lovely. And that's really what I think about Moses as a child. Some people have envisioned that maybe he glowed, you know, or there was something that marked him off as different. But what was different about Moses, I believe, this is just my own, honestly, this is my own understanding. It's not in the text. What was different about him is that his mother and his father had eyes of faith. They could see in him that he was wonderful. And so I think all of the children were wonderful, in other words, that were born. But because of their faith, they saved Moses. You know, they put him in the basket in 3 months and sent him down the river. God delivered him. Okay, chapter 3 is a tremendous chapter in the Bible. It's one of the greats. It's about the call of Moses and the revelation of God. So I want to go there for just a second. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses is out in the wilderness. He's 80 years old. And he's been in the school of persecution, or the school of difficulty. Now God comes to him when he's finally usable. When he was 40, he thought he was ready to be a leader. Tried to step up to the plate and ended up killing an Egyptian. He ran away, and now that God has him humbled at 80 years old, God reveals himself to him. And he says this in verse 12, 3:12. And so he said, I will surely be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So here's the sign. You're going to get all the way back here with all of those people to this mountain. And then when you stand here and you're worshiping before God, then it will become clear. This is everything that God promised. Verse 13. And then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel, and I say unto them, the God of your fathers sent me to you, and they say, what his name, what shall I tell them? And so God comes along to the children of Israel and he begins to reveal his name. Who is God? And he says, I am that, or who I am. And a lot of different people have argued about what that means. It's kind of it's a difficult phrase to understand. It can mean a lot of different things. It can be interpreted different ways. I think the best one is what we've always said, is that God is self-sufficient. I can't spell sufficient tonight, so I'm just going to erase and call that good. He's self-sufficient. He can take care of himself, and it means this. He had no birth. He will have no death. He needs no one to feed him. He needs no one to protect him. He needs no one to care for him. He doesn't breathe air from any other people. In fact, he is everything that he needs. And the point of self-sufficiency for God is actually told to us in verse 12. And that's why I read verse 12 before I read verse 14. The point of self-sufficiency is this: I will be with you. You will see the phrase, "I will be with you," repeated hundreds or many, many different times throughout the Bible. And what God is telling Moses, and what we're to know about God, who is the self-sufficient one, is that he will take care of every need you ever have. It isn't just that, well, he's out there and he's above everything and he is great. But in that self-sufficiency, I will be with you. And so when we read, like in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, and it tells us about how he goes with us, that's the point of him being the Lord. It's repeated again in chapter 6. I want you to go there for a second. In Exodus chapter 6, Moses is beginning to deal with Pharaoh, and he's already ready to quit. Only one little contest. How many of us are like that? We have a plan, we have an idea, we think this is what God wants us to do. I'm going to go witness. And so the first time that I think I'm ready to go witness, I try and open my mouth to my neighbor, and I get shot down. Ready to quit. I'll never do that again. I'll never, preach a sermon again, or never invite another person to church again, because the first time I tried it, it didn't work. Well, listen to these things. In Exodus chapter 6, "Then the Lord said to Moses," in verse 1, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of this land. And God spoke to Moses and said, I am the Lord." I don't know if you've ever seen that little phrase repeated in the Bible, "I am the Lord." It's used there. It's used again in verse 6. "Therefore say to the children of Israel that I am the Lord." Look at verse 8, the very last part of verse 8. "I am the Lord." That little phrase, "I am the Lord," is sort of like God's signature. We sign our signatures at the end of a letter. If you're writing a check, you signed your signature there on the check. God, at the beginning and at the end of most of the things he does, he tells us who I am. I am the Lord. I'm not Baal. I'm not one of the deities that live in Egypt or supposedly do. I am Yahweh, which means what? I am the self-sufficient one. And so he puts that stamp of approval as a bookend on the beginning of everything he does and at the end of everything he does. Now listen to these verses. And this is verse 2 now. "And God spoke to Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as the God Almighty, but by my name Yahweh, Jehovah." Remember, when you see the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that means that that's Jehovah behind that word. "I was not known unto them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant." Now therefore, here's what he's going to do, verse 6. "Therefore say to the children," stamp here, "I am the Lord. Here's what I'm going to do. I will bring you out from under the bondage of the Egyptians," number one. I'm going to bring you out. Number two, "I will rescue you from their bondage." Number three, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." And I'll define that for you just a second. I have one of my children that, as soon as he gets angry, the first thing that happens is the arm goes up. And probably you've all had a child like that. And we tell them, "Now calm down, put your arm down, it's going to be okay. Get a hold of yourself." That's sort of the point. He says, when I'm going to redeem you with an outstretched arm, it means with strength and perhaps with might, and with a great judgment, and I will take you as my people. So there's deliverance, there's redemption, there's protection, there's choosing, verse 7. And then the last one in the list is, "I will be your God." And so all of those together are the promises that come with the fact that God is Israel's deliverer. Okay, so you go through the rest of the book. I want to jump forward here just a little bit. You have God arm wrestling with the gods of Egypt. Every one of the plagues that was done in Egypt was in direct confrontation with one of the gods or many of the gods of Egypt. Then you get down to the very last one, and I will remind you, what was the most significant god in the land of Egypt? It was the Pharaoh. You know, the sun rises and sets on Pharaoh, and he was considered a god on earth, and he was the one that dealt with them. And so God comes along here, and he shows that he is stronger than Pharaoh by killing Pharaoh's child, his firstborn, and all of those that dwell within the land of Egypt. Well, God delivers them, and the nation is born. And they are expelled from the land. They are pushed out in chapters 12, 13, and 14. As they're driven out of the land, they go and they celebrate their first Passover. The Passover is wonderful for a couple of great reasons. You know the story, so I won't tell you the whole thing, but they would put blood on the sides of the door and on the top of their doorposts. And the promise was this, that the destroyer is going to come in. Have to draw here again. Here's your house down here. And here's the door. And the door has, hopefully, have a red pen. We'll mark it with red. The destroyer is going to come and he's going to look for the blood on the door. And if he doesn't see the blood on the door, then the destroyer is going to come in. But it says, and I will come and I will pass over. Literally, the word for Passover is I will hover over and I will not allow the destroyer to come into your house. So there's two members of the Trinity that are functioning on the night that all of those firstborn were killed. One is the destroyer who comes in to destroy, and the other is the one who covers over, passes over, hides the individuals in the homes and protects them from the wrath of God. Now, who would those two people be? Well, God the Father would be the one who either himself or through his angels sends the judgment on the earth. And Christ would be the one, just like today, who bears our wrath and protects us or shields us from the wrath of God. And so the Passover pictures how that Christ protects us from the wrath of God himself. Okay, the nation is expelled from Egypt. They're expelled and they're driven out of the country. And for chapters 13 all the way to chapter 18, they're wandering in the wilderness, and they do this for about 3 months. It takes them 3 months to get to Mount Sinai, and they show up at Mount Sinai, and here's what happens for the rest of the book. I want to write this down here. The rest of the book, chapters 19 through 40, God begins to put together a nation of people who are his. The first thing that he does in calling the people to himself and establishing them as his chosen nation is he's going to make a covenant. C-O-V-E-N-A-N-T. He's going to make a covenant with the nation of Israel. That happens in chapters 19 and chapters 20. Okay, a covenant is literally to cut a deal or cut a covenant. It comes from the idea of cutting animals in half. In ancient times, when they wanted to make a covenant, they would cut a cow in half or a steer, or they would kill some birds, set them aside, and both of the parties would walk through the middle of these sacrifices, signifying, you know, may the Lord do to me what I have done to these animals if I don't keep my end of the bargain. That's why a covenant is different than a contract. Contract, you know, you can get out of if both sides don't keep their end of the deal. But a covenant means that you're just bound. You know, you're there no matter what the other side does. So chapter 19, God gets ready to establish the covenant with Israel. And then in chapter 20, God gives them the covenant. And so what is the covenant in Exodus chapter 20? Well, the heart of it is the Ten Commandments. This is the central aspect of what God intends to do for the people. And so, as we've studied a while ago, and the Lord God spoke all of these words, Exodus 20, verse 1, saying, I am the Lord your God. Now, what did we say about that earlier? When he starts with, I am the Lord your God, this is his signature, this is his mark of saying who he is and what they should know. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Therefore, you can go through the whole list of what he expects from his people. Okay, the covenant is given to them in chapters 20. They get ready for it in 19. It's given in 20. And then after that, here's what happens throughout the rest of the book. And I'm just going to read through them really quickly here because We don't need to look at each verse. In chapter, the end of 20 to the end of 23, we have what is called the holiness code, where all of the elements of what it means to be holy are spelled out. We need to know what it means to be holy. And so God spells out the relationships, family relationships and other relationships, things that mark off Israel as special and as holy. In chapters 24 to 27, he begins to tell them how to build the tabernacle. In chapters 28 and 29, he tells them about the priests. All of these things are related to the worship, making them the people of God. In chapters 30 and 31, we have the items of worship, which would mean like the altar and things like that. And then we get to chapter 32. Anybody remember what chapter 32 is about? You might as well go there and look at the heading. Won't read the chapter for you, but if you've got a Bible, study Bible with the heading, what does it say? The brazen altar, the golden calf, the huge failure. Now think of where we are. This isn't just sort of in the middle of nowhere and they decide one day to build this calf. This is right after everything tremendous that God has done. God has just delivered them. God has brought them out of the land. God has fed them in all of the wilderness. God has healed the waters that were sick. God just did miracle after miracle. He drowned the Egyptians who were coming after them. And so here's what they do to thank him. They build this golden calf and turn away. And if I were God, or if you were God, we would say, well, if that's the way you want to treat me, I can find somebody else. And let me just ask you this question. Could God have found someone else? Yes, he could have. But he chose not to. And so when we come to chapter 32, we have the failure of the children of Israel, and put that in the context of the golden calf. And then we see the response of God in chapters 33 and 34. And that's what makes them so wonderful. Moses prays for the children of Israel in chapter 33. And then he gives this grand request to God, and he says, show me your glory. I'm going to start, look at verse 12. This is 33:12. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you also have found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way, that I might know you, and that I might find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. Often you hear people say that the Old Testament is all about law, and sternness, and judgment, and harshness, that God never gives any grace. But what word did you hear there? Grace, that's right. It's in the Old Testament. And these chapters are all about grace. And so when you get to chapter 34, God is going to come back, and in 34, see how this is important. He's going to do again what he did in 19 and 20. Okay, do you see that connection? In 19 and 20, he gave them the covenant. Then in 34, he gives it to them again. And the Lord said to Moses, this is chapter 34, verse 1, cut out two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets. Here's the jab. I think it's kind of funny that you broke. And so be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all of the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain. And so he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. And Moses arose early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud. Wouldn't that be awesome to be there? And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. That's God standing in the presence of Moses together face to face with his being, not a manifestation necessarily, and proclaimed there the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, gracious and merciful, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, that's of generations, and forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the children's children, to the third and the fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed down. Very good response there by Moses at that point. Here's what God is doing for him, and I will wrap it up with just a couple of thoughts here. God is coming to Moses and giving him such a strong, visible impression of who he is that Moses will never again forget what God wants him to know. And we should never forget the very same thing. And what is it that God wants Moses to know and proclaims before him? The Lord is gracious. He is full of compassion. He is abounding in mercy. And the very fact that the book of Exodus is a book of redemption from the very beginning tells me that the Lord is merciful, because no one deserves redemption. A lot of other nations in the world that were slaves, God didn't come and deliver them. He could have, but he chose to deliver Israel to keep his covenant, which he made with the fathers. And I'm glad that the Lord is gracious, because I need that every day. Would you pray with me, and we'll be done for tonight. Father God, we do thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that this book of Exodus reminds us that you are a gracious God. When we think of Exodus, Lord, we tend to think of the Ten Commandments, these hard, stern laws written on stone. But the thing that shines perhaps the brightest in the book is the graciousness of God. When Israel fails, you come back, you reestablish your covenant with them again, and in the midst of giving them their covenant back, you remind them about how gracious and good you are. May we never forget those things too. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.